Well, again, we're going to be in Mark chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start right where we left off this morning. And I'm going to finish the book of Mark before the end of December. And I'm going to preach Christmas messages too. So we'll get through this, right? I think John MacArthur took 12 years to preach through Matthew. So, you know, I think it took him 4 years to preach through Mark. So what an outstanding Bible teacher he is. Starting up in verse 33, he's halfway through the cross. This is a midpoint, because it says, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now, you remember this morning I said they started at the third hour, and that was at 9 o'clock. And so now we're at the sixth hour, so 3 hours past 9 o'clock, it'd be 12 o'clock. So it's noon, it's 12 o'clock. And I was reading a little commentary by John Phillips. John Phillips is dead, but he was a British expository preacher. I heard him preach once or twice, and he was outstanding and just a great Bible teacher. And he said this about that event. He said this: as if the first 3 hours of the cross is a picture of man's wrath against Jesus, in that he had been flogged and he had been, a crown of thorn had been placed upon his head. He had been beat upon and spit upon, and beard had been plucked out, and he had endured so much at the hands of sinful men. And so if you think about the first 3 hours is the wrath of men against Christ, you can look at the second 3 hours and it's more a picture of the wrath of God on Christ. You know, because the sun was darkened. It says, in all the land the sun became dark. William Barclay has a comment about that. He said this. He said, so here comes the last scene of all, a scene so terrible that the sky was unnaturally darkened, so that it seemed that even nature could not bear to look upon what was happening. And so here's Jesus on the cross for the last 3 hours, pitch black dark. I don't think it was twilight darkness. I don't think it was partial darkness. It doesn't say in Scripture, but it says it was dark. I was in Mammoth Cave one time up in, I think it was Kentucky. Anybody ever been in a cave and they turn off the lights and you experience what they call total darkness? That's dark. I mean, you can put your hand in front of your face. You can't see the hand in front of your face. Now, I believe that for 3 hours, people wandered around aimlessly because they were just in total blackness, total darkness. Someone said, too, that creation, there was light. Redemption, there was darkness. Because what happened on the 3 hours from 12 to 3 is redemption. That's what was taking place. Is we were, God was redeeming mankind. God was in the process of redemption because he was expressing all of his wrath on his son during that 3 hours. And without God's wrath being expressed on his son, there was no way you and I are going to ever experience redemption. Because redemption is when God takes something that's not very valuable and turns it into something that's very valuable. It's like when I was a kid walking down the highway picking up bottles that sell on the bottom of those bottles, on Coca-Cola bottles and RC bottles and Pepsi bottles, it said what? Redeemable. And we could take those bottles and turn them in. What someone had considered trash was treasure to us. And, you know, it was 3 cents a bottle. And we picked them up and by the hundreds and would take them down to the grocery store and redeem those bottles. And that's what happened on the cross for those 3 hours as God was in this process of redemption. And then it says at the ninth hour, okay, what time is it now? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 6 hours he hung on the cross. And it says, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want to talk about that word forsaken for just a minute, because the word forsaken means to leave down in. That's the literal translation, is to leave down in. It has the idea of being someone being deserted in a set of circumstances that are totally against them. It is also could be said this way, it means to let down, to desert, to abandon, to leave in the lurch, to leave one helpless. And Jesus cried those words out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. My God, why have you let me down in these circumstances? My God, why have you abandoned me? God, why have you left me in the lurch? Why have you left me helpless here on the cross? You know, a picture that I get from the Old Testament that would illustrate this well is the life of Joseph. So often, Brother Ronald, he loves to talk about types and shadows of Christ in the Old Testament. And one of those types and shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament is the picture of Joseph. And you remember Joseph, who was hated by his brothers, and he, you know, his father had given him a coat of many colors, and his father sent him one day out to check on his brothers, and he went out to check on them. They despised him so much that they took him and they threw him down in a pit. That's a picture of what happened to Jesus. He was thrown down in a helpless situation, and he was let down. He was in a circumstance that was not advantageous for him. It was horrible. You know, you think about all the experiences that Jesus had had in his life, and I'm just going to read this. I wrote this. I didn't copy this. I wrote this. I'm going to read it. And I wrote it down. It says, Jesus had experienced all the abuse that the world had to offer. He had been alone. He had been hungry. He had been tired. He had felt abandoned. He had been betrayed. His friends had been embarrassed of him. He had suffered physically. He had experienced all kinds of pain, physical, emotional, mental. He had been physically abused, emotionally abused, mentally abused, socially abused, and even some people say, and I concur, that he had been sexually abused, because after all, he was hanging there in a shamed condition. Most people think he did not have a stitch of clothes on his body. But the one thing that he had never experienced up until that time was the consequence of sin. Now, you and I have experienced the consequence of sin. Before we were saved, the consequence of sin, we experienced that. Experienced the lostness and not having direction, not having guidance, not having the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then even sometimes now, as believers, we sin and we experience the consequence of sin. I never get by with a sin. Every sin, I mean, there have been, you know how the Bible says, be sure your sins will what? Find you out. Do you know that something happened about 12 years ago in my life that was a sin? And did you know that this year that came up in a conversation with a good person, a friend of mine? Something I thought I had gotten by with. I had gotten away with. And it came up and it really damaged relationships. A 12-year-old sin, something I had done a long time ago, came back up. Now, hopefully that doesn't happen too often. I don't think it does. I think God is very gracious to us. But I never get by with a sin. But for the first time in Jesus' life, he had experienced the consequence of sin. Now, let me tell you this. What does sin do for us? What does it do? If you had to sum it up in one phrase, this is how I would say it. Sin separates us from God. That's what it does. If a person is lost, they're separated from God. If a person is saved and they sin, they are still, they can be separated with God. Now, I did not say that you can lose your salvation, because I believe that once you're saved, once you're redeemed, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the eternal security of the believer. You're not going to lose your salvation. But do you know what I'm talking about, Christian, when I say we feel a separateness from God when we sin? We don't feel His power. We don't feel His presence. We don't feel any kind of boldness or any kind of power in our witness, or even, you know, the Bible says what about a man? It says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But when we sin, even in our saved condition, I believe we experience a separateness from God. If sin has you separated from God, listen, you have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, right this minute, is at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding for you if you are a person who is separated from God. If you're a Christian, you're separated, you're living in a state of sin, and you're separated from God, Jesus Christ is advocating for you right now. You know why? Because Jesus has experienced all of that separation himself. He knows what it's like to be separated from the Father. Do you fear to go to Jesus when you've sinned? Are you afraid of him? Don't fear to go to him. He knows what you're going through, and he will correct and he will eliminate that separation when you confess your sins and repent of those sins. The ultimate horror for Jesus was to take on the sin of the world. The Bible says it, I think, and you've heard me quote this scripture, that he what? He became sin for us. The last 3 hours of the cross give us a picture of what hell will be like, because there's two things that happened on the cross. The first one was this. There was an absence of God in the life of Christ. And in hell, there will be an absence of God. You know what? I don't think sometimes we realize how great the presence of God is. You know, I know that we are slim in number tonight, but I hope the presence of God is here. You know, I wouldn't rather be any other place than right here. If somebody said, I'd give you tickets to the Falcons game, or you could go to anywhere, I wouldn't rather be anywhere else, because I feel like the best place I have to experience the presence of God is in worship, in a church service. And I'm glad to be here. I hope you're glad to be here, because when Jesus was on that cross, he experienced for the first time in his life. Now listen, I'm not talking about 33 years. Because Jesus was not created in 33 years. Jesus is what? Co-eternal with the Father. He had been existent forever and ever and ever. There was never a time when Jesus had not been co-eternal with the Father. There's never a time. And in all of eternity past, there'd never been a time when he didn't feel the presence of the Father until those 3 hours on the cross. And so he had an absence of God for the first time in his life, in his eternal life. There's an absence of something else on the cross. There was an absence of comfort. I have been with people in the hospital, sometimes maybe even in their home, or sometimes even here at church. You ever been around somebody that just couldn't get comfortable? I mean, they had a back issue, and no matter what they did, they just couldn't. See, that's the problem with pain, is we don't get comfort. You know that most of us live in comfort all the time. Most of us are very comfortable right now. There might be some aches and pains, but for the most part, we're comfortable. We're going to go home tonight, and we're going to get comfortable, aren't we? We're going to do what? We're going to take off our clothes, right? We're going to put on pajamas or shorts or whatever. We're going to get comfortable. But for those that time on the cross, Jesus experienced an absence of comfort. I don't even know how we would describe it. I mean, physically, he was uncomfortable, but I think spiritually was the greatest discomfort that he had. Verse 35, some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he is calling for Elijah. When he says, Eloi, Eloi, some people will sit around the cross, and now you got to keep in mind who the people are around the cross. Now, there's some women there. We're going to read about those in just a few minutes, but for the most part, the people that are around the cross are Roman soldiers. They're mocking Jesus, and they're making fun of him. And most people, when you read about this in commentaries and when you study this, most people think they're mocking Jesus in verse 35. They're saying, oh, look, he's calling for Elijah. Now, why would he call for Elijah? Because in the Jewish mindset, Elijah was the prophet who would come to give deliverance. And so they're saying, well, look, he must be calling for Elijah. And this verse 36 says, then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to take him down." What did they offer him to drink? Well, it wasn't what they had offered him to drink earlier. Earlier, they had offered him a narcotic. This drink that they're offering him is more like, it's just a sour wine mixed with water, and it's what the Roman soldiers probably had brought to the cross for their own refreshment. Kind of like we would use Gatorade or water. They had brought this to the cross, and someone took a sponge, and this is the idea, I believe, behind this. I know that the majority of the people around that cross, because we read the gospel in context, and we read it, and the majority of those people around that cross were mocking Jesus and had terrible things to say about Jesus. But you know, what happens when you ever been in a situation and you see, I mean, you think back to middle school, you see someone who's getting picked on. I remember my brother, I had a brother that he had a severe stuttering problem. I mean, he couldn't answer the telephone. He would pick up the phone and he'd say, and then he'd say, "Yeah," because he couldn't say hello. And I watched him suffer and be bullied. I was 6 years younger than him, and I watched him suffer and be bullied. It was horrible to watch. And so when I'm in school, there's this girl in our grade. Her name's Sandra Gooden. About the only time I ever almost got in a fight was over Sandra Gooden. Because I was romantically interested in her. It was just because she was a stutterer too. And I saw people make fun of her. And I'm not patting myself on the back because I did plenty of wrong things and bad things. And I was on the wrong side of those kind of deals. But I remember I just wanted to punch people out when they made fun of Sandra because I felt compassion for her. And I think what happens here on the cross is when they see that people are mocking Jesus, someone, and they say because of the way this Greek is constructed that someone felt compassion for Jesus. So they go over and they get a sponge and they offer it to him. And this is what the idea is. They're saying in their minds, they're thinking in their minds, maybe Elijah is coming to deliver Jesus. And so they want to make sure that they can nourish him and maybe resuscitate him. And maybe Elijah will come and deliver him. But Elijah wasn't coming. Jesus did not need Elijah. Elijah was not going to deliver Jesus. And then finally in verse 37, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. I believe the King James says he gave up his spirit. The word "gave up" literally means he breathed out his breath. He breathed his last breath. Jesus was exhausted, but he didn't die of exhaustion. Jesus had lost most of the blood in his body, but he did not die from a loss of blood. When they poked a spear inside of Jesus, they say that there was water that flowed out, and Jesus had water and fluid around his heart, but he didn't die from heart failure. Jesus died because he chose to die. He voluntarily, in a moment on the cross, said, "Now it's finished. The debt's paid." And he voluntarily, willingly gave his life on a cross. It says in verse 38 that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And that veil was a big, thick curtain. I haven't studied this in a long time, but it was a massive curtain. Just the thickness of this curtain was just unbelievable. And it hung between the holy place and the holy of holies. And the only person who could go beyond the veil was the high priest. And he could only go on the Day of Atonement once a year to offer a blood sacrifice for his sins and the sins of the people. And when Jesus died and he gave up his spirit, he said, "It is finished." The veil of that temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Jesus did away with the need of the priesthood. That's what we have called a priesthood of the believer. See, I don't need a priest. People always say, you know, father this and father that. I don't call anybody father. Well, I call my daddy, daddy. But God did away with the priesthood. We don't need priests anymore. And I'm not trying to be offensive, because I know we all know priests and we know people that are in the Catholic Church or other churches. And I don't think we should be disrespectful to those men. But God did away with the priesthood. God did away with the sacrificial system. There's no need to sacrifice any more animals. I'll tell you this too. God did away with the Jewish calendar. Okay? Got people running around today trying to celebrate the Jewish calendar. God did away with that, folks. When he tore the veil of the temple in two, he did away with Judaism. He did away with the Jewish religion. Christ did away with all that. Jesus Christ is my high priest. He's the one who's interceding for me. He is the only high priest that we need. He is the only priest we need. Two other events took place that's not recorded here in Mark. One of those was the earthquake. Gigantic earthquake took place on that day. Another thing that's remarkable, I think one of the most remarkable things about the crucifixion and this time is that some of the saints who had died came to life when Jesus died. I don't even want to begin to try to imagine what all that means. But it happened. Verse 39 says, "So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Now, this is one of those centurions who, when the rest of the crowd was railing against Jesus, he began to feel compassion for Jesus. He began to rise above. This guy was a centurion. He was over 100 soldiers. He was, you know, kind of like a major in the army. He was pretty substantial rank. And he begins to see what this is unfolding. I want you to think about this centurion, what he'd been watching, and what this scene that had been unfolding before his eyes. First of all, the darkness over the land for 3 hours must have gotten his attention. Another thing that probably had gotten his attention, he'd most likely been to other crucifixions. He'd probably seen many crucifixions. He'd never seen a man be crucified like Jesus, though. He'd never seen a man hang on a cross and show grace. He had seen the conversion of one of the thieves on the cross. Jesus actually led this man to faith. He was in paradise that day with Jesus. It's not recorded here, but at one point on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so he'd seen this man, Jesus, hanging down a cross. And the only conclusion he could come up with at the end of that was, this was the Son of God. He was probably unlearned. He probably hadn't studied Judaism. He probably didn't know anything about the Messiah. He probably didn't know what even the Messiah was or who the Messiah was. He could not understand all of the religious significance of this event. But literally what he said was this: this is supernatural. This man is a supernatural man, and all these events surrounding this cross are supernatural events. Now, one thing that you wouldn't know, and I didn't know until I studied this, was that Mark, writing his gospel, he's writing to a Roman audience. The people that are going to read the gospel of Mark, the people he's writing this for, are for the Romans. And up until this scene in the gospel of Mark, Mark never records any human being acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God. And so in this gospel written to the Romans, we have this Roman centurion at the climax of this whole event. He pronounces this tough, rugged soldier pronounces that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 40 says, there were also some women looking on from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and of Salome, who was also following him, had ministered to him when he was in Galilee. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. There's a whole lot of women following Jesus. You know, there's only one man that we know of who's at the cross besides Jesus. That's John. Because at some point during this whole time on the cross, Jesus turns to John. He says, John, behold your mother. In other words, he says, John, take care of Mary, my mom. John's the only one. Don't see Peter there. No mention of any other disciples. But there are a lot of women there. And I want to do something tonight. I want to thank God for the women. Men, I want you to stand up. All the men and boys, stand up. Just men, stand up, if you would. All right? Just look around real good. Aren't you glad for these men? Ladies, aren't you glad they're here? All right, men, sit down. All right, ladies, would you stand? You think there's a few more ladies here than there are men? Okay, you ladies sit down. You know, it's pretty balanced tonight, actually. Well, that was not very good. You know, thank God for the women in the church. Thank the Lord for the women. They almost always outnumber the men. You know, women, I think, work harder than men most of the time. Thank the Lord for women in the church. A lot of women were following Jesus. They had ministered to him down in Galilee. Maybe they had come up for the Passover. But now they're standing at a distance from the cross, and they're watching intently. They're observing what's going on. It must have been a very difficult time for these women. That is a picture of the cross. These last 3 hours, and Jesus hung on that cross, and I'm so glad he did. So thankful for the fact that he received the full force of the wrath of God in those 3 hours when that sun was darkened. And because he did, we can know him. We can follow him and serve him. But you know, you gotta place your faith in him. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, do you know what it tells me? You're not going to necessarily accept Jesus Christ just by coming and sitting in a congregation. You know what osmosis is? Osmosis is when one substance goes through another substance just by dissolving through the wall of that substance. Like, some people think that they're just going to receive Christ by osmosis, that somehow he's just going to blend into your life. Well, that's not true. You're not going to receive Jesus by osmosis. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, it means I believe that he chooses us, but I believe that man has a responsibility. You have a responsibility to say yes to Christ. You have a responsibility to say, yes, I'm going to confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to accept him, and I'm going to receive him. And you're not going to become a Christian just by hanging around Christians. You know, I don't know if this is as prevalent as it was one day. A lot of people think that somehow they're going to inherit Christianity. Like, your mom was a good Christian or your dad was a good Christian. You don't inherit Christianity. You know, it's a decision that you made. I was just reading the other day over in the Old Testament how, you know, they talked about how, you know, children do not pay for the sins of their parents. It's a generation. You got to decide what you're going to do. You don't get Jesus because your mama got Jesus, or your daddy got Jesus, or your grandparents got Jesus. You got to decide if you want to follow Jesus, and you receive him as your personal Savior. Pray with me. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to, God, the Holy Spirit would just unveil the blinders that are on us, Lord, when it comes to salvation, that people would understand that they've got to decide. They've got to... The Bible says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. But with the mouth, confession is made, and the result is salvation. The Bible says over in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we just pray that during this time of invitation, you would help those of us who are Christians to be grateful for what Jesus did on the cross, and maybe even to come and to thank him. Just to bow the knee and to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Father, for the Christian who's here and who is allowing a level of sin in their life that is keeping them from being effective, and they've been afraid, and they live with this certain amount of fear in their life, because help them to remember that Jesus Christ knows what being separated from God's like, and he wants to do, he'll do the work in repairing that and building a bridge and bringing the person home. God, we need to, some people need to come home and leave off sin in their life and get right with God. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to come here and be in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.